Thank you, Kashif, for leading the worship. We'll now move on to the word, the preaching of the word, and then after the preaching of the word, we'll have a time of remembrance for our dear sister, Karen. So as you know, we're still in the book of James. We just started the book of James for this summer. So I'll read you the passage. James chapter 1, reading from verse 9 till verse 18. So reading from verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word. You know, there is one verse in the Bible that no one actually can disagree with. It's towards the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 12. King Solomon said, of making many books, there is no end. Of making many books, there is no end. There are so many books that have been written, that are being written, and that will be written about any and everything under the sun. And every author that writes actually is dependent on another writer before him. As the saying goes, we all stand on the shoulders of giants. Now, one way to understand this is to see it as the great conversation. Now, the great conversation is a term that is understood as the ongoing process of writers and thinkers that have come before us, building on and depending and refining on those before them. One thinker puts it this way. The tradition of the West is embodied in the great conversation that began in the dawn of history and that continues to the present day. There is a thread that binds all the writers in the intellectual community. They all lend their voices into the great conversation, a conversation that began before them and will continue after them. The author listens to what their predecessors have had to say about an idea, they respond to it and build upon it by commenting on it in a variety of ways. You know, it is said that the collected writings of the Western philosophy is all just a footnote to what Plato and Aristotle has written. Everybody is just contributing a little bit. It's the same with the Bible. You know, Moses wrote the first five books, and then every writer came and built on that right up to the book of Revelation. There is one story that goes through the whole Bible. There is one story that you're going through our society. So if you want to understand the capitalist society, the society we live in the West, then you should read The Wealth of Nation by Adam Smith. If you want to understand the communist society, then you read Das Kapital by Karl Marx. And in some countries, these books are banned. If you want to understand the South Asian political dynasties, especially in India, then you should read the Mahabharata or the Bhagavad Gita, especially on how they understand the concept of justice. And sometimes you see Bollywood movies actually are just playing out these writings. And this not only happens in the intellectual world or science, we see that in the music world. Every musician builds on what previous musicians has done. Nobody works in a vacuum. We see that in food recipes. Now, some recipes goes back 100 years, and then it's modified based on circumstances and taste. That's why there's more than a dozen ways to make biryani. There's more than a dozen types of biryani in India or Pakistan. We all are dependent on the collective wisdom of our culture. that goes back way before us to our ancestors who had lived before us. You know, God says in the book of Deuteronomy, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. Job writes in chapter 12, he says, wisdom is with the aged and understanding is in length of days. G.I. Pecker that Kashif spoke about just now, he passed away last month. He's a godly old Christian gentleman. He urged followers of Jesus to read 2 old books for every 1 new book they read. He's building on what C.S. Lewis has actually said. You know, C.S. Lewis said this, it is a good rule after reading a new book, never to allow yourself another new one until you have read an old one in between. If that is too much for you, you should at least read 1 old one to every 3 new ones. Why is that? Well, if we don't follow Lewis's advice, we will be seriously disconnected from the riches of our past. And we'll stumble around trying to work out things that were worked out long ago. You know, sometimes we don't listen to our parents' advice, but as you get older, you realize your parents were right. It's only sad that when you began to look like your parents, you realized they were geniuses. We will not be able to distinguish between the fad and tried and tested wisdom. It's as if someone has already built a computer and we don't know it and we're fumbling around trying to figure out how to make the first microchip, you know, built on what others have built. Or not, we will be like the person James describes in verse 7, that man that lacks wisdom is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And James urges that man to go to God for wisdom, tried and tested ways to live in this world, to live a life that is pleasing to God, a truly blessed life. And a place to go for wisdom is to the one and only book that really matters, a book that discloses the mind of God, the Bible that we have in our hands. And in our passage today, we see James doing the very same thing. He's going back to the Bible, to the Old Testament, the ancient scriptures of Israel, to the fountain of wisdom itself, to instructors and teachers. Now, as much as the writers of the New Testament were immersed in the ancient scriptures, the Old Testament, whether it's Paul, Peter, John, and this evening James, they read the ancient scriptures in the light of the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of their Lord and Master Jesus. The Old Testament, which they believed in, had all come now rushing together with a new meaning with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said this in the Gospel of Matthew. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. He builds on what is old. He brings out what is new. James is going to instruct us this evening using the old in the light of the new. Is going to correct our thinking, our perception, so that we are not deceived. He says that in the passage, to not be deceived, but to build our lives on the very words of God, which is the truth and which is eternal. James is going to teach us 3 things this evening, that firstly, we are redeemed, secondly, to understand our struggles, and thirdly, to recognize our Father. In verse 10 and 11, if you look in your passage, it says, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. James is actually quoting one of the greatest biblical chapters of all time. It's found in Isaiah chapter 40. As I said, he's going back to the Old Testament. He's quoting the Old Testament in the light of Jesus. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40, you read at the end of verse 6 to verse 8, this is what it says. All flesh, all human beings is like grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. James is encouraging us this evening from God's own word to his people, but now interpreted in the coming of his Son and the granting of the Holy Spirit to each and every believer, from the greatest to the least. N.T. Wright, a Bible commentator, a good Bible teacher, puts it this way. Here we find a clear echo of a famous passage. James is encouraging us to hear the particular teaching he is giving within the much larger echo chamber to allow the ancient echoes to color the way we think about what he's saying. He's looking back to what Isaiah has said throughout history, throughout the biblical history, and see it in the coming of the Messiah. So firstly, we need to know that we are redeemed. Verse 9 to verse 12. James is speaking to the lowly and poorer brother. He's using Isaiah to speak to the lowly and the poorer brother in the church. But he's also speaking to the rich brother. And he's basing everything on God's word. He speaks into their situation. He is asking the lowly brother to boast in his exaltation and the rich brother in his humiliation. So what does it mean to boast in his exaltation? Paul gives us a clue. You know, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his kindness, of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God has raised every child of his to those who have put their faith in his son Jesus, even the lowest and poorest members in the church, to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Physically, we are still on this earth, but spiritually, we are present with Christ. Part of what James is attempting to do is to make some of the spiritual realities in heaven true on this earth. That's why later when we see in chapter 2, James wants us not to show partiality between the poor and the rich in the church. Why is that? Because of what James declares in chapter 2. God has chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. So the lowly or poor brother in Christ should boast on the fact that his identity now is in Christ. You are now clothed with a new identity which God has bestowed on you, not the way the world sees you anymore. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." So you can boast because you are a new creation. You have to see and walk the way God sees you, as his son and as his daughter. Now, it does not matter how the world sees you, how others view you, what they think of you. It does not matter if your relatives and friends make you feel that you're not good enough. They make you feel that you don't measure up, or they call you a loser or failure behind your back. It does not matter if you are not rich, if you are not educated, if you are not important, if you are a nobody, if you're not good looking enough, you're not smart enough, you're not fast enough, you're not tall enough. It does not matter. Why does it not matter? Because God says so. Where did God say that? Well, again, we go back to the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 9, God says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord." God does not care if I'm so wise. He doesn't care if I'm strong politically or physically. He doesn't care if I'm rich. But he wants me to boast on the fact that I know what kind of a God he is. A God who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. The psalmist sings in Psalm 113. You know, the psalmist probably David says this. "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. God has raised up the poor from the dust and has lifted up the needy from the ash heap. And where he has seated them, he has seated them at the most important banquet, the banquet of his son. There is no other invitation that you would ever want that could compare the invitation God has given you to the banquet of his son. From now on, James is asking us to live out of our new identity. And if we are important, on the other hand, if we are important in the eyes of the world, or we think we are something, if we are rich, or we are powerful, James wants us that like the grass of the field, we will one day fade. James wants us to build our lives on something that is permanent and enduring. Not on our strength, our wealth, our intelligence, our connections, our educations. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of God stands forever. Everything we are proud of, and we think we derive our identity from, where we go to find our lives, our reference point. Now, for some of us, it could be our nationality. It could be our caste. For some of us, it could be our good looks, or our career, or our family. Nothing will last. Only the word of God will stand forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, we see that happening in today's world. You know, today's celebrity culture tells its own story. A famous footballer one day, out on the street the next. A flashy wedding one day, a messy divorce the next. You know, the coronavirus that started at the beginning of this year has sobered many of us that life is so fleeting that all the things we placed our hopes on have been shaken. Everything that anything seemed so solid and stable are now cracking. Everything seems to be fading fast. You know, the so-called movers and shakers are themselves quaking under the weight of uncertainties. So James is telling us today, when you find that you're poor, you should celebrate, because that is actually the height to which you should aspire. When you find you're rich, celebrate the fact that you're being humbled, because one day it all will be swept away. Learn to look at the world inside out and upside down, as Jesus constantly taught us. Renew your mind with the word of God. See things the way God sees them. And we should start with our very own self, that we know we have been redeemed by God in Jesus. Secondly, we want to learn, James wants us to learn how to understand our struggles from verse 13 to 15. James wants us to know and understand the struggles that we face in life. The struggle to walk with God and please God, the struggle to overcome sin and bad habits. James wants us to be informed of the origin of our struggles. But before he does that, he corrects some of the wrong ideas we have about God. We are not to blame God when we are facing temptations. James gives us the reason for that. He says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. It is against God's own nature to inflict on others what is not affected by. God never uses temptation to make us sin, but rather he uses trials to build us up. The responsibility lies with all of us, because temptations actually come from within. Even Jesus said the same thing. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. Out of the heart comes all evil thought and so on and so forth. So James teaches us that some desires is able to start a family tree of their own in our lives. You know, desire is like a woman who conceives a child, and that child is called sin. And when that child's sin grows up, it becomes mature, it also has another child. It's called death. And since sin pulls us away from the genuine life which God has for us, the final result following those desires is the diminishing of genuine human life. We become less than human. We walk away from God. And this all starts with desire. It all starts with a thought. Emerson, Ralph Emerson famously said this. He says, sow a thought and you reap an action. Sow an act and you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character. And if you sow a character, you will reap a destiny. It's the same for those who walk on the opposite ways of sin. The contrast could be hardly sharper. God promises them the crown of life in verse 12. Now, James has corrected us on our understanding of temptations. He goes further to our third point. He goes further to teach us to recognize who our Father in heaven is. He says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. He doesn't want us to be deceived because all of us have wrong notions of who God is. What we think about God will make us think the wrong things we think about God will give us a false ideas of ourselves and our situation. So James grounds his teaching in what is true about God himself. He wants us to know God's character as the Bible reveals it. That is very important. That's why theology, the knowledge of God, is very, very important. The God of the Bible, James says, is a generous giver. He calls him the Father of lights. Everything that truly lights up the world is a gift from him. Every good and perfect gift is from God the Father from above. You know, Jesus also taught us that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? The second thing that James tells us about the Father, and that is very, very important for us to know and to hold on to, as we face the uncertainties of life, as we face our inner battles against sin. And that is this. In our Father of lights, there is no variation or shadow due to change. Whereas the sun, the moon, and all the stars will come and go in their shining, God's light is constant. God's character will not change. And since his character will not change, neither would his purpose nor his words. The Father in heaven is the complete opposite of the doubting man we met earlier in the passage. God is not double-minded, nor is he unstable in all his ways. And James ends his passage, our passage today, with a clear echo from Isaiah 40 again, the passage we read. The grass which has the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. In verse 18, James writes, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God became our Father by the word of truth. God brought us forth on his own without depending on anything else, anything external or internal within us. John tells us in his gospel, the true light that which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who decided that we are his children. James goes on to say that we are kind of first fruits of his creatures. In the Old Testament, the first fruits is the beginning of the crop. You know, it's an agriculture society. So when the harvest comes, there are some fruits that that rhymes before the others. And those fruits are brought as an offering to God, as a sign that there is much more to come. So it's an act of faith when you bring your first fruits, because you believe there are going to be other fruits that is going to follow. James is saying that God will not stop only with us. Those in whose lives the word of God is doing its work are just the beginning. The day would come and God's word will transform the whole creation, filling the heaven and earth with his rich, wonderful light and life. That's why we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day that will happen when heaven and earth will become one. Our lives, your lives, my lives, whether you're rich or you're poor, you're important or unimportant, have been transformed by the gospel. So we are to learn to look at the world differently, standing firm against the temptations that we face, and it's different for everybody. And this is only just the beginning of a larger project. We are part of something bigger than all of us. And James pins these promises not on our effort or our goodness, but on the very character of God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Jesus also assures his disciples, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, another way to look at what James is telling us this evening is to start from the end of the passage. Sometimes, you know, when you read the epistles, it's very logical. And if you don't make sense of it, you can start from the back and then work upwards. So firstly, from the back, you know, from the bottom, God's word and promises is tied to his character. And since God's character is unchanging, therefore his words abide forever. His purposes will stand because it's tied to his character. Second, God's word has begun to work in our lives as we have accepted the good news that we are redeemed in his son. And that is only the beginning of the transformation of the entire universe. Thirdly, our transformation still involves resisting the temptations to sin, because we are still being sanctified. We are sanctified sinners. And because we still have our fallen nature, so there is still a war that is going on. Until we get our new body, that is the day when the war will end. And fourthly, but we can rejoice now. Now, every Sunday, we sing and we rejoice, because our identity is now firmly based on how Jesus sees us, because we are God's redeemed people. It's not how the world sees us, so we are free from that. You know, whether we are educated or we are posh or we are important, that no longer matters. What is important, we are all members of the family of God. Paul explains at length, you know, about this whole thing. You can read Romans chapter 8, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to call it the peak of the New Testament. You know, you have time, read Romans chapter 8. It explains everything about what is going on, where we are today. But I'll just read a few verses from verse 28 to verse 30. Paul explains what James is saying. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, whether it's good or bad. For those who are called according to his purpose, because God's purpose will stand. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, Jesus doesn't want to be lonely. He wants to have brothers and sisters. And to those whom he predestined, he also called. And to those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What God begins, he will surely complete. Jesus promised us, I will come back and take you with me. Where I am, you shall be also. You know, verse 12, James leaves us with a beatitude, the promise. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. What should motivate us as we stand steadfast under the trial is not the good things that we will get from God, nor the fear of hell. You know, in Urdu they say, na jannat ka lalach, na dozak ka dar. We stand steadfast because we just love God, because He's our Father. If love is your motivation, you will stand steadfast in the trouble. Because we love God, He's our Father, and He has made some very precious promises to us. And we hold on to those precious promises in the midst of the uncertainties of today's world. What God has promised, He will surely complete. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Your reminder, Your correction. I pray for each and every one of us, Lord. Let our love, Lord, be based on who You are, not on our fickle hearts and minds. Let us know, Lord, that You love us, that You have a purpose for us, and it's tied to Your character. We see in this world everything that can be shaken is shaken. But when we look at You, Lord, You are stable and steadfast. May our faith be anchored to You and nothing on this world. May we take these difficult times, Lord, to reorient our hearts, our passion, our minds back to You. May we live for what matters most, and that is Your kingdom and Your Son. May You send Your Holy Spirit and renew our hearts, Lord. May we fan the flame of love, Lord. We thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus. When we were hopeless, You still had hope in us. We thank You, Lord, for what is hope and who hopes for what he can see. We hope for what we cannot see. But we know, Lord, You who promised are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.